We could wrap it up right now and you go home with the awesome message about a balloon. But no, there is another one coming. You will get two, but I'm much blessed by our time together and how much the kids remind us of importance of just seeing ourselves also as just children in the Lord together. Well, we have come to that time to dig into God's Word together, so we're going to get right to it. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out Bibles. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Count it a privilege to pass one to you. And for the rest of us, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23 this morning. We'll be wrapping up our journey through 2 Samuel this morning and our study of the life of David. Next couple of weeks, of course, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and then we embark upon a new portion of God's Word together. But this morning, 2 Samuel 23. I am excited for next Sunday. I hope you'll come out and be a part of it. Not just our study, of course, but it being Palm Sunday, the celebration of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem as he approached all the events of that weekend of the crucifixion and the resurrection and all, that weekend before he came into town. But also, we're going to have a baptism here Sunday. And you don't get baptized to be saved, but you get baptized if you are. If you've never been baptized, it's important that you follow God's call to do so. It's your way of announcing to the world who you belong to. It's a living out of what's happened to you spiritually, and we are called to do so. Just as Jesus, they celebrated Jesus entering Jerusalem, we should celebrate Jesus entering us. And that's what baptism is. So come out. Come out and be baptized if you haven't. That'll be this week from today. If you have been, come out and celebrate with those who will be. It's always great to see all the body of Christ give a hug and celebrate with those who are getting baptized. So excited to be a part of that, and that'll be a week from today. And then also want to stop just for a moment and thank all of you. Friday we had a great outreach. We did our warrior barbecue to the military families over in the Navy housing area. It was a great, great time. I thank you for all who came and served so much. And of course, yesterday we had our park outreach right here at Harry Griffin Park. Again, there was many, many people came out to serve. So thank you for that. And it appears to me there's a lot of people around here just chomping at the bit to get out and serve. And so that's exciting to see. And we'll just see where God wants to use all that for his sake. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We got through verse 7 last time. We're going to wrap up our time by kicking off here at verse 8. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Just going to read the opening part of the verse, not even the whole verse. Just the opening part of the verse to kind of help us set the stage. For in this verse it says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had." From this verse to the end of the chapter, we have a listing of, the Lord sets before us this list of those who came to be called David's mighty men. Well, at first you might tend to think like, well, interesting to wrap up with that. But remember, God doesn't record anything just happenstance, but it's all written for our instruction, for our encouragement, to help us grow, to challenge us. And so it's here for a purpose, not just dusty history, this listing of names here. I believe God has stuff for us. As you consider now the names that we're about to, we're not going to read all of it, but a number of them. But as you think about that, we need to ask ourselves, well, who are these guys? Why are they in Scripture? Why? How do they qualify for this list to be called the mighty men of David? And really, when it comes right down to it, what does it have to do with us? Well, those are important questions to ask, because I believe the answer is going to bless us and challenge us this morning. I've called our time together God's mighty people. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you for the children. What a blessing, Lord. We lift the children of our families and of this fellowship to you, praying for your hand to continue to be upon them and protect them, Lord. Help the little ones, Lord, to know you and grow in you. Plant deep in their hearts the seed of your love and of your word. But as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. That same work, Lord, work in us and through us all you desire. Lord, for those who are here, haven't received, haven't opened yet their heart, Lord, let this morning be part of that work. And for those of us who, by your mercy, we sit here belonging to you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. And thank you, Lord, that there's that encouragement, that hope, that calling that we're going to be hearing about this morning. And Lord, lastly, just recognizing there are many people amongst us going through rough things, many challenges in many ways. But you are more than sufficient. Your grace is more than sufficient. Minister to every heart, I pray, Lord. So, Lord, in this time, have your way. And then help us go out of here, Lord, resting in and celebrating and being doers of that which you're about to show us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. How many of you here know who Josheb Bashabeth is? I can barely pronounce it. How many of you know who Josheb Bashabeth is? Well, if you, Kathy, yeah. She was here first service, so she knows. But it's not the kind of name that you read, oh yeah. Now, it is the kind of name you'll say, sounds like a Bible name. Yeah, we know that, but it's interesting. We're about to see that he was the number one mighty man in David's mighty men. And yet we don't even know who he is. But that very fact will introduce us to something. For you see, the fact that you don't know him should bless you. To that you'd say, well, why would it bless me not to know a name from the Bible? Well, in this regard, it tells us you don't have to be famous in man's eyes to be considered mighty in God's eyes. For God knows you. Your name may never be in the lights, so to speak, but God knows. And they're called mighty. Well, let's read through all this and see what God would have for us. We're in verse, let's start back in verse 8. Names of the mighty men whom David had. The first one, Josheb Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called the Dino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Here we have what verse 9 says are the three mighty men. They're called the three mighty men. They're the top three of this group that are the mighty men of David. Josheb Bashabeth, also known as Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. And if you think those names are easy, I welcome you to try them. And you can come up later and show me how proficient you are in some of these names. You'll see later. There's some interesting ones. But what did they do to get top billing in all this as God's mighty men of David? What do they have in common in all this? We're going to see this. Each one is cited for this. They stood their ground against the enemy. They are cited because they came against and defeated an enemy of great numbers. They came against the odds. They didn't surrender. They didn't retreat. They didn't capitulate to the enemy. They stood their ground against the attack. And how they did that and the results and all are important to us because it's going to be the answer for us also. For you see, it's my proposition that God today is looking for people whom he might make into his mighty men and mighty women. But again, don't use the world's criteria and think about how God might be looking for men and women who he might make mighty. Just as these listed here are barely known or aren't known at all, so it is very true in the body of Christ. There are many who are mighty men and women for God and those who God's going to make mighty men and women for him, but they'll never be famous as we think of famous. They're not going to... That person may never stand up in front of a large crusade, have a national television program, a big radio ministry. See, that's what we tend to think about. Oh, those are the mighty men and women. Look, they're so well known. That's not the criteria that God looks at. As I said, there are many who will never be famous in the church, in this world. But they're vital. They're vital to God's church. And they are mighty. And God knows. God sees. Keep in mind, acknowledgement or approval from people is not what makes someone mighty for God. Oh, they must be mighty, because look at all the acknowledgement they get or something. There are so many serving in so many places, they'll never be known. But boy, it was well done for them. And they will be written down as having been mighty men or women for the Lord. And I don't just mean those serving somewhere in rough situations halfway around the world, though there are those there. But right here, same thing is true. So I believe God wants to do that in His people, wants to make us mighty for Him. What made these guys mighty men of God? It tells us twice in these opening verses that it was God who brought about the great victory that these guys accomplished. Wasn't it they brought to bear some great intellect, some great physical strength of their own? It's that they were available. It's not that they were, it's not their great ability, it's their availability that God used. It was their availability that opened them up to become mighty men and women for God. And we need that today. Let's read on a little further here. We left off at verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So he's just kind of, he's reminiscing how great the water was there. Just kind of thinking out loud, "Oh boy, it sure would be great to get some water from that well of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. What an interesting story. David is longing for a drink from home. Probably grew up there around there. Remember, oh, there's such great water there. Oh, I wish I could have a drink of that. And these three men took literal what was simply this kind of, well, he took literal the old saying, "Your wish is my command." And they took off. Okay, we'll go get him this water. They break through the Philistines, scoop up the water, have to make their way back and bring it to him. In essence, what it's saying is what they now bring to him was brought at great risk. There was a lot of sacrifice and risk involved in bringing this water to David. And yes, it's what he wanted, but when he actually saw it, he said, "This is too costly. I just can't drink this. This came at the expense. This represents their blood. They risked their own lives to bring me this water." And so what's he do with it, it says? He pours it out, not just like, meh. But he does it unto the Lord as an offering, a sacrificial offering, a drink offering. He pours this out to the Lord. "Lord, I give this to you. I can't drink this. It's too costly," so to speak. We wanted to save our lives. We were lost. We needed saving. We wanted to go to heaven. We wanted forgiveness. We wanted to have lives of meaning and purpose. We needed living water. But we had no means to get it. Oh, how we wished that there was forgiveness and hope for us, that there was something more to this life than what we were finding. But there was nothing that we could do to change our condition. But God, at great cost and sacrifice, sent His Son to bring me and you, if you've received it, living water, that we could satisfy our real spiritual thirst. And what a sacrifice it cost God that you and I could sit here saved. And David looked at water and he said, "This is such a sacrifice. This is so, there was such a risk involved, such a cost. I give it back to you, Lord. And this morning the challenge is, look at our lives. And we need to say the same. Lord, you saved me at such cost, at such sacrifice. God, I give me back to you. Lord, let me pour my life out to you, for others, for your namesake, for your glory. Because it was at such, who am I to hang on to such a gift? Who am I to say, oh, thanks a lot, I deserve it. But Lord, I now pour out my life to you. When our journey through this life is done, what will we have spent our life for? Or this analogy here, this illustration, what will we have poured out? You're going to pour your life out, so to speak, for something. The call is to pour it out for God. That's the life that I hear well done. That's what's going to help make us these mighty men and women that He's calling us to be. So the question is, what will I give it for? What will I offer it for? What will I pour out my life for? Consider the challenge of these times that we live in. The great needs around us for this living water. Lord, pour yourself through me to the needs around me. That's the call. What will we have poured our lives out for? You know, this pouring out can help remind us of something the Apostle Paul said. Allow me to put it up here on our overhead. 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and then 8 in a moment. Paul said, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm giving my life. My life's being poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going home. My journey here is through pretty soon. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The next verse. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I poured out my life. See, he's recognized. He's looking back and he's saying, I poured it out. I'm being poured out for you. But oh, the day is coming. I'll finish this race. I'll be home. And Lord, you have stored up a well done. There's a crown in my future. And notice that. He said, but not just for me only, but for all. All who what? All who love the Lord's appearing. It doesn't say the Lord stored up a crown for all those who are famous, for all those who wrote an X amount of books, X were on TV, did the crusade. I pray all those guys and women who've written the books and do the crusades, I pray they're among God's mighty men, and I trust that they're well done for them. But that's not the criteria for hearing the well done. That's not the criteria for this crown of righteousness. God's not looking for us to be famous. He wants us to be faithful. It says in the Bible that God counts us, He looks to us to be faithful. Will I trust Him in the battle? Will I be faithful? Will I have faith in Him? That's what this is about. That's what He's looking for. Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us about a guy named Abishai. I'm not going to read through that, but he's another example of courage and deliverance, another of David's mighty men. But I do want to jump into verse 20 here. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. I just want to add that story, but it's very interesting, isn't it? Story there about him. It says he defeated two lion-like men of Moab, and then he actually kills a real lion, goes into a pit. There's a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Let's see you climb down there. Hey, there's a lion in the pit. Okay, I think we'll leave him alone. But he goes after him for some reason, and sure enough, he kills the lion. Who is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us? Satan. Scripture says he's our enemy. And how will we get victory? See, the Benaiah is talking to, showing us something. See, the enemy of our souls is out to devour us. He's called a roaring lion. God gives us the means that we can stand against the enemy. The lion doesn't have to get us. But God gives us that armor, Ephesians 6, that we can withstand the enemy's attacks and all. What I'm saying is, Benaiah points out to us that the mighty person is someone who simply goes forth in what God provides. Not attempting to tackle it on your own. Hey, I can handle this. But continually staying right there. God, I go forward in you. You're my armor. You're my strength. You're my everything. But as we're available and we go forward in Him, the enemy can be conquered. But it also tells us He defeated an Egyptian as well. What does Egypt always represent in Scripture? The old life. Egypt always points to the days when we were in bondage to sin and all. It represents the world and the self-life and the old life and all. The flesh. That's what Egypt represents. So Benaiah not only gets victory over the enemy, but he's representative of also getting victory over the old life. The flesh. That old nature that wars inside of us. So he represents really both. As we fight against the enemy of our souls, as we fight against this world, which we do, right? There's a victory. There's a victory. He wants to make us mighty men and women and have victory in those battles. And so he gives us him. He gives us... What did it say back about the one mighty man, how he fought so hard with the sword. I mean, he was just slaying the enemy left and right. Instead, he finally is just his... His grip got locked onto the sword. He couldn't let go. He fought with the sword, and the sword kept on and on with the sword, kept beating the enemy, just not letting go of the sword. Does anybody have a sword in their lap right now? The sword of God. Hey, that got some smiles out of some of you. Some of you went, oh, I see that. Take it and wield it and wield it and wield it and wield it until you can't let go of it. Grip it. Because it is a big part of the victory of these battles we're in. You don't go out on your own. I got this one, Lord. Oh, no. No, you get hold of the sword, but you keep going and going and going, and you never let go. And you have the armor of God, so the enemy's attacks don't find their target. He provides all that, but are we available? Or do we retreat? Do we surrender? God's mighty men are going in when everybody else is going out, right? You go in, you not foolhardy, but in these circumstances, in these days when there's people who have so much need and hurt. This is our calling and this is our privilege, to be mighty in Him. And He does that work. We just have to be available. And that's the privilege. That's the call. Thank God. The Lord has told us, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have battle. But be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Sometimes it's translated. I have overcome the world. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in defeat. If we go in Him. And that's the call. That we will do that. And what the privilege is for us. Well, from here on out to the end of the chapter, there's all this rest of the mighty men. We won't be reading through all of them. But having said all that, let me ask you this. I mean, it's possible you might say, well, yeah, these guys were mighty, but I bet they started out really as mighty men. I bet these guys were just like totally buff from the very beginning. And they had the tactics down, you know. And these guys, I bet they were just really great soldiers. They probably were so awesome spiritually. They were so together emotionally, mentally, physically. Do you remember what these guys were like when they first came to David? Let's remind ourselves. David, way back when, was on the run. He'd been called to be king, but Saul was still on the throne. And Saul was out to get David, remember? And so he went out to the cave in the desert, cave of Adullam. And it tells us this. David therefore departed from there, because he was escaping from Saul, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, but not just his family, but some other people gathered to him. Well, who were they? And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. and there were about 400 men with him. Those are the ones who became his mighty men, the mighty men of David. But how did they start out? What's it say? They were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. That's what these guys were like when they first joined David. Discontented, discouraged, distressed, in debt. But they came to David, and God began a work. He became their captain, they became his followers, and God began a work. So that by the end of David's journey, they are called the mighty men of David. Didn't start out that way. Ended up that way, though. They became mighty under his leading. Now, let me ask you, how were we when we came to Jesus? Remember, we studied that verse, that passage a while back in here. And we saw that that's a perfect description of us. Discontented. This world didn't have what we were looking for. Kept trying to find it out there, but never did. And we were in debt, big time, spiritual debt. A debt we could never pay unless someone paid it for us. And we came discouraged and despondent and depressed and all the things we drug into God and said, help. But Jesus became our captain. And he began a work, and he's doing that work even today as we sit here. But what an awesome thing it is. This morning, give up any thoughts that we're going to be mighty men or women because of what we inherently have in us and brought to him. Don't sit there and say, yeah, God got a good deal with me. I am so smart. And you know, I'm pretty strong. Boy, he's going to be able to use me. No, those things get in the way. But if we'll come at recognizing our need and letting him do that, which only he can do, he begins to take us from what, like these guys were, to what they became. And we're right now experiencing that if we're available. He's working in and through us that mighty work that glorifies him. Because that's how it works. Jesus saves us, not to put us on the shelf, but he wants to work in us and then through us. And so the question becomes, are we available to be his mighty warriors? Because there's a world that needs to know. And there's a lot of hurt out there, dying of thirst spiritually, going through so much, and you know that. And so the call is for us to be available for that. Think about how far these guys had come. Just because, what? They followed their king. They were changed along the way because they followed their king. They obeyed. They just went for it. Let's just go for it. And God did a work in David and all of them. They became mighty. It's God who does the making of someone into a mighty man or woman. Again, we do the availability part. He does the ability part. These here in our text this morning, they risk all for David. They risk everything for David. What sacrifice has the Lord done for you? If David was worthy of this, is Jesus not so much more worthy of us risking for him? Risking embarrassment when it comes to sharing him? Risking maybe going without a little bit to support some outreach or something. Whatever it might be. I mean, it's a real challenge. When's the last time we ever really risk for the Lord? So often maybe our giving is convenient and our involvement is because, well, I'm free that time anyway. And it's a challenge. Do we risk for him? Do we sacrifice? Not to earn. We always celebrate what he did for us. But what he did for us, the challenge this morning is because, and what does that provoke from us type of thing. It's not a newsflash, some people say it, that we are in a war. And we're going to keep being in a war until such time as we go home one by one or we're raptured out of here. There's a war going on for people's souls. There's battles going on to try to, you can't steal a believer's salvation, but you can sure try to rip off their peace. The enemy tries to rip off the believer's peace and all the things God would have for them. So there's major battle going on all around us in many ways. But the awesome thing I want us to see is those aren't hindrances. Those are opportunities. Don't think that our circumstances keep us from being mighty men and women for God. Those are the opportunities to become and be mighty men and women for God. To trust in that trial, to not surrender, to not give in to the temptation, but instead to be strong in Him and to share Him and live Him out and all that stuff that a mighty man or woman does. To be used to bring God into that situation, so to speak. Yes, those exact things that we are going through. They are the valley where the Philistines are. They are the threshing floor where the attack is taking place. That's where they are. We might say, well, I want to be mighty, but I don't want to face Philistines. I don't want to actually do battle. Well, it doesn't work that way. But if we would just be available, God wants to advance into the need around us, collectively or one by one out there. People are wondering about things. There's a lot of spiritual discussion today, the issues of life and death and all these things, and there's so much going on like that. Our captain has the answers. I don't have to manufacture an answer. I take what He did, what He's shown, what He's given. Again, we're just available. We're taking His resources to bear upon it, His love. Not Bible-bashing people, but sharing His love and His truth, His answers. Will we be mighty in the battle and point to Jesus? What we see in each of these warriors that are mentioned here, these mighty men, is that, again, they held their ground. They held their ground in the face of the enemy. Too many people aren't doing that today. And we see the devastation all around us. You don't need to do that. You don't need to give ground. But people, they get weak spiritually. They don't have that armor on. They're not clinging to this. And so, sure enough, the battle comes and, uh-oh. Not equipped, not ready to go. Be strong. For today we also are in a battle. You know that. Our culture is more and more getting anti-God, trying to keep God out of everything and don't bring Him up and on and on. You see it. Things being allowed, things being voted in that we're going, that's wrong. So we see it. But we're not to see it as, oh, like God's in control. Okay, He hurts when He sees what people get into and what they're doing and all. And He would have us go into that neighborhood or that school room or something, or whatever it might be, to the end of that friendship or whatever, and just point to Him. To encourage people in Him or whatever situation might be. So what I'm saying is the battleground is all around us. The call for us is to stand. Like Paul says when he talks about the armor, he says, and having done all, stand. Stand. That's why we have armor. That's why we don't have to give ground. We have God. Not standing on some political platform. Not standing on some social agenda. That's not it. We stand on the rock. We stand in the cause of the gospel. That's what we're called to do, and that's the refuge. These challenging times are our times to stand and be mighty men and women for God. Pastor Chuck Smith, home with the Lord now. But he was asked not that long ago by one of the pastors, and I watched this video of him, and they asked him, Pastor Chuck, what advice would you have for pastors out there? So his answer was kind of aimed at pastors, but it's an answer that fits everybody. The video was kind of just being aimed to be given to pastors, I guess, but it's an answer that fits everybody, really. But what advice do you have? What counsel should they? What should we all be about? You might think, oh, there must have been a big theological discourse. No, it's three words. And you know what Pastor Chuck said? He said, stay the course. Just stay the course. Don't give ground. Don't surrender. Don't capitulate. Don't excuse, dodge bullets, try to get out of it. But be about what you're called to be about. For He has given you the Holy Spirit, the power. He's given you the armor to stand. He's given you the Word, that sword. Stay the course. We face a lot of rough stuff. Stay the course in it. It hurts what we go through. Stay the course. Lord, this is rough stuff. Stay the course. Just keep being about what I've called you to be. There'll be a well done in your future. You're going to be, I'm making you a mighty man or woman for me. But stay the course, Chuck said. And you can hear that. You hear God saying amen to it. And let me add this. You'll notice something all this. These are what? These are David's mighty man. Don't miss this. That tells us what? David didn't do all the stuff he did alone. David didn't do it alone. God gave him others to travel with, to help him, to fight the battle side by side, so to speak. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't need others. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the body of Christ. I'll be strong on my own. That's not how God says it's supposed to be. But rather, we're part of a body. Paul says he uses an actual physical body, doesn't he, to describe it. And that all parts of a body are needed. And you're needed, and you're needed. We're all parts of this battle, and we're all needed in it. We're not called to do it alone. Everyone who's saved are part of the body of Christ. This last Wednesday night, our communion afterglow time was such a great example. And the last number of communion times and afterglows have been like that. God's been doing some neat things. I encourage you to come out if you haven't been. But just to watch the body ministry taking place as God uses one to touch another, etc. See, that's so awesome. And that's the way it's supposed to be. He didn't do it alone. We're not to do it alone. In this section, we see the mighty men of David listed. We've seen that we're also in a battle. We see the Lord offers us His protection, His strength, His armor, all the things we need to be victorious. Now, we may not have picked the times into which we were born. And we don't often pick the circumstances we face. We wouldn't ask to go through these things that many of us have, are, or will be going through. We don't get to choose any of that. But we do get to choose what we do about it. Will I run? Will I cave in? Retreat? Surrender? Or will I let God make me a mighty man, and you a mighty man or woman of God in it? Right in those circumstances, we're called to the same, God's mighty people. And again, not mighty because you're famous. As I was reminded earlier, I guess it's the Instagrams that you get the likes and dislikes and all that. I don't do that stuff, but is that how it works? You're not mighty because, hey, I got 15 likes today. Or whatever that, how that works. You're mighty because God loves you and likes you. You're mighty because of Him. So don't worry about, well, how well-known you are in the church and all. That's not God's economy. That's not how He's working. He's simply saying, right in your circumstances, I want to make you mighty. So don't cave in and don't surrender and don't run. But look to Him and to His Word and to the Holy Spirit to make us mighty right in it. So the call, let's be like David's men, mighty in our God. Respond to the challenge of our times and of our circumstances by letting God work in us and through us as He wants. Because I'm just saying, let's go for Jesus. Let's be mighty men and women for Him. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up. You've been great students. You've sat through much this morning. May the Lord use it to encourage you and challenge and bless all of us this morning. As the worship team comes up, I'd like just to remind you there'll be prayer partners available over in the corner of the sanctuary. Please get prayer if you need a prayer for anything going on in your life. About 10, 15 minutes after wrap-up time here, we'll be regathering in here for communion time. If you haven't been a part of that this week, or if you'd like to, for any reason, come out, we invite you to come be a part of our communion time. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you know all we go through. You know all we face. Thank you that we're not called to do it alone. We thank you that you're right there indwelling and guiding every believer. We have this assurance, this promise. And you are sufficient, more than enough for what we go through. Lord, I pray that none of us would be duped. None of us would surrender, retreat. But you find us being available. That you could do that mighty work in and through us. Individually and as a fellowship here. So thank you again, Lord, for all you've taught us, all you're showing us. Lord, don't let it just be an intellectual thing, but let it be of the heart, Lord. Change us. Take us from how you found us to like these mighty men, Lord. Make us like that for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether the benedictions I have the privilege to share are directly from Scripture, whether they are Scriptures that I've kind of just reworded a little bit to adapt to what we've just been studying or something, sometimes I just jot down thoughts that are in my heart that I want to pronounce. As I was looking for what I wanted to feel like the Lord have a share this morning, I was brought to this, and frankly, I looked at it and I said, Lord, that's pretty long. But he said, yeah. Just read it. May you receive it. As hearing from God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in song.